Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. This is the beginning of the final section of the book of Daniel. Chapters 10 through 12 are one vision, with chapter 10 being the introduction. And it's one long vision that is given to Daniel of that period, particularly that is to come between his days and the days of the Messiah, with a focus really upon the sufferings of the Lord's people. In chapter 9, Daniel has been given this outline of history from his day through to the days of the Lord Jesus, the day when Messiah, the Prince, shall be cut off, but not for himself, and Jerusalem would fall to the Romans in 70 AD. Now that was in the first year of Darius, but now in chapter 10 we are in the third year of Cyrus. So Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in colour, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore was I left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said to me, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But now I will tell you the truth. I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince, Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Now, Daniel is a book that is written by an exile, and it is written to God's people who are exiles and strangers in the world. That we live in a situation very much like Daniel's, a situation where God's people are scattered within a largely pagan society. And in this section of Daniel, God, as it were, draws back the veil and shows what's happening behind the scenes of history. That God is over all, and yet history is not merely actors playing out a script, but it is very, very real. And here in this section we have the introduction to this great vision that takes up the rest of the book. We see, first of all, Daniel praying for the exiles. What was the situation when this vision was given to him? Well, it was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus is the man who commanded, or who announced rather, the return of God's people from exile. So we find in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. If I can separate the pages. There we are. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." Now, this is not to say that Cyrus had been converted. We know, because we found them, that Cyrus made very similar proclamations for various other nations that had been deported by the Babylonians. The Babylonians sought to impose their will upon these people by moving them, making them more dependent on the Babylonians. And Cyrus, of course, as the conqueror, quite rightly and sensibly said, "Well, if I let them go home and help them to rebuild, then they will love me, and they will be less likely then to rebel against me, and they will see me as a deliverer from the Babylonians." And so various groups were sent back, among them the Jewish people. "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." This was the first year of Cyrus. Now, Daniel was not one of those who went up. If we do our maths, Daniel would have been in his mid-80s at the time. And Daniel did not have a supernaturally extended lifespan. He's not like Abraham, for example, and the patriarchs. Now, Daniel was an old man who had spent the vast majority of his life in Babylon. And he may very well have felt that he was just too old and perhaps too frail to make that trip, that long, arduous journey to Jerusalem. And so he stayed behind. And he stayed behind to pray. However, what started with such high hopes very rapidly ran into problems. We read in Ezra chapter 4 that there were adversaries who managed to lodge effectively a legal complaint against the people of Judah, which led to an injunction, or the equivalent of an injunction, to say they could not rebuild the temple. Effectively, the complaint was that these people were planning to declare themselves independent, which they were not, and therefore the temple should not be rebuilt and Jerusalem should not be rebuilt, because this would encourage the Jewish people then to rebel against Cyrus and the Persian Empire. And so we find Daniel at the beginning of this chapter, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, that Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. It's very much like Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, when Nehemiah heard the news about the state of Jerusalem. "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so was Daniel, fasting and praying. "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth." Daniel deliberately took a much more austere diet, obviously. 3 weeks, he's eating much less, he's not eating meat, he's not drinking wine. And he is praying. Praying about the situation. Daniel was a man of prayer. We find him from Daniel chapter 1, praying to God, seeking God's help, first of all. Daniel chapter 1 and verse... Where are we? Yes, we find Daniel, first of all, praying to God, seeking God, even in Daniel chapter 1, and then through the rest of the book. And of course, notably in the previous chapter, most of the chapter is Daniel pouring out a prayer of repentance before God on behalf of his people. Daniel understood that the people in Jerusalem were discouraged. He could see the opposition that there was to them. And this elderly man, as I say, I would suggest that it's quite possible that the reason why he hadn't gone back was that he felt he wasn't up to the journey. And yet he could pray. And actually, of course, that praying was the most important thing he could do. Sometimes we feel, well, all I can do is pray. Well, if all you can do is pray, then you can do that which is most important. Because nothing is done in God's church without prayer. That is nothing that is needed to be accomplished. But the prayers of the Lord's people, the prayer of a righteous man, avails much. Daniel prayed. He was a man of prayer. And it is to this man who prayed that God then spoke. There he was, by the river Tigris, and God gave him this amazing vision. It's a vision that reminds us, first of all, of Ezekiel's vision. Ezekiel was by the river Kibar, or the Kibar Canal. And Ezekiel chapter 1, he has this amazing vision of these living creatures. And in the midst, one like a man. And he says, verse 27, "Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the colour of amber within with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." And again, at the end of the scriptures, in the final book, the book of Revelation, we have recorded the vision in Revelation chapter 1 of the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 1, from verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I felt his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" And you can see immediately this similarity between the visions of Ezekiel, Daniel, and John, that there is one glorious being who appears to them, and I would suggest that it is the same glorious being. Daniel sees the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord of glory. John sees him incarnate, resurrected and glorified, but it is the same glorious person. And seeing the glory of God, it is very much indeed like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, that great account of the prophet's call. "And the prophet, seeing the glory of God, cried out, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" The glory of God is something that crushes people to the ground. Whether it's Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, or John, the glory of God, and of course, notably that the Hebrew word for glory also has this connotation of weight, the weight of glory, that the glory is something that when a sinner steps into the presence of the glory of God, or when the glory of God is revealed, it crushes us to the ground. And yet what does God say to his servants? He says, "Fear not, fear not." This overwhelming glory is not intended to destroy. It's intended to impress with who God is. It's intended to impress that this is no ordinary message. "And no strength remained in me, for my vigour was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength." And then there is the touch. "A hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, fear not, fear not. Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." It's his prayers. The prayer of Daniel leads God to stoop down, and the pre-incarnate Son to lift him up and to tell him a number of things, glorious things, a message about how things are going right now. Daniel is concerned about the state of the rebuilding. The return has stalled. There are so many people who could go back, who haven't gone back. Daniel, as I've said, is probably in a position here where he's a man who would like to go back, but he can't go back. Age has caught up with him. While he has some vigour, it's not enough for that long and difficult journey. But there are young people, young Jewish people in Babylonia who have not gone back. And those who have gone back are being challenged and have had to stop building the temple. And God speaks to Daniel in all of his care and distress with a message about what's happening and what is going to happen. And what he talks about is conflict, spiritual warfare. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. It's an interesting book, Daniel. We have here this little glimpse of the unseen world, that behind the great powers of history, there is a spiritual realm. And in this spiritual realm, there are beings who can be referred to as the princes of these nations, the prince of Persia. And then, verse 20, also the prince of Greece will come. But there is this spiritual reality behind the physical reality. What do we make of it? Well, there are some people who go to town on this, and they have created amazing mythologies that have so little basis in Scripture as not to be worth looking at. We're not told these things so that we can speculate about what exactly is going on behind events in the world right now. No, we're told these things so that we know that there is a spiritual reality behind the physical. We're not told that we are to engage in, to use a term that has been used, quote unquote, strategic level spiritual warfare, that we are to try to identify these spirits responsible for this, that, and the other thing. Now, what we are told is that God is dealing with the spirits, that there is a spiritual conflict indeed. So, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, that great passage about the spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 12, he says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And it would seem there is a resemblance here with what we have presented with Daniel. We have here rulers, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age. That it's not simply that evil nations are ruled by evil men. It is that evil nations are ruled by evil men. But also at the same time, there are evil spirits that are involved in the history of the world. And again, it's possible to so overemphasize this point as to be terrified of them. But that's not the point here. The point is the opposite, is that we are not to be terrified of them because they are being fought, because there is that conflict that is going on in the heavenlies, because there is war in heaven, as it were. That Daniel is told about these things because God is going to overcome the prince of Persia. And then the prince of Greece, who is, of course, this spiritual being that's associated with Alexander the Great's empire. And he too is to be overcome and defeated. And the victory is God's. Verse 21, "I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." Now, this is not, of course, talking about the Bible, but rather it is the scripture, the writings of truth. And it's this idea that God's will is written in heaven. God's will is certain. And God's victory is certain. And what is going to happen in history, the whole reason why, for the rest of this book, Daniel can be told this will happen, this will happen, this will happen, is because history is not uncertain. As somebody put it, thinking particularly about the book of Revelation, I've read the end and the Lamb wins. All this happens, not as a stage play, not as actors coming in and they play their parts and go off and do other things, but no, this is reality. But God is in charge. God, as Paul says to the Ephesians, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. It is certain, it is sure, it is written. And God's victory is what is written. You'll also notice that the spiritual realities are not simply a reflection of what we see on the ground. Michael is a prince who's associated with Israel, with Judah, with God's people. And God's people are this tiny little remnant who are surrounded by their foes. And yet, Michael is mighty and powerful. Michael is, verse 13, one of the chief princes. Israel was one of the littlest of nations. In fact, of course, it was a nation that was simply one of the subject parts of a great empire. Persia had a king on the throne. Persia had mighty King Cyrus. Little Judah had no king. Little Judah just had a governor sent out from Persia. But your prince, verse 21, the prince of the Lord's people, Michael, is one of the chief princes in the spiritual realm. Spiritually, the realities are very different from what appears physically. God's people appear to be so weak, so dependent upon Persia. But no, God's people are dependent here upon God. And the prince who is behind them in the spiritual realm is one of the chief princes. The Lord's people are often, very often, poor and humble and despised. Lord, we are few, but you are near. The church is despised by the world, and yet the church is the one that has not simply Michael, one of the chief princes, but the Lord Jesus Christ as her head. It's to him that we look, it's in him that we put our trust. And so this message here is given us, not that we may speculate about angelology, but that we may see that there is such a thing as this spiritual conflict with, on the one hand, you have the fallen angels, on the other hand, you have God and his angels. And the victory is not uncertain. Because however powerful the devil is, however powerful the prince of Persia may be, he is up against the might of God, and it is God who will prevail. I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and he's defeated. And then the prince of Greece will come, and he'll be defeated. And then the prince of Rome is going to come, and he'll be defeated. And so on, until Christ shall rule and reign, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And he will reign forever and ever. And they shall be cast out forever. And he shall reign, and his people shall share in his great victory. And so we have here this great reassurance. Here's Daniel, with all of the challenges coming, praying to God. Here's Daniel looking to the fact that the glorious return hasn't happened yet. It's stalled. And God comes and says, yes. But behind it all, God is at work. We believe, we trust, and we rejoice that indeed it is noted in the scripture of truth. God has spoken. God has made his plans. And God shall be victorious. Amen.